This anointed teaching by Apostle Theo Vollmerens comes to you from Christian Family Church International.
What a joy it is to serve the Lord, especially this very, very important day today. The resurrection of our Lord and Savior, our King. We're going to be talking about that today. We're going to prove the resurrection. We're going to prove the resurrection. I hope you brought your pens and paper, which you can write in your Bible. If your friends ever discuss the resurrection and you can't prove it, you'll be at a disadvantage. Today, you're going to write down five facts that will dispel any doubt to anybody you speak to, and that will prove without doubt that Jesus rose from the dead. The evidence is clear, and you'll be able to prove that to any skeptic you ever want to discuss this with. All right, so make sure you brought your pens. I keep asking you, bring things to write with, something to write on, because you're always going to get something here that you'll need in the future. All right, five facts to prove that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, how many of you pray for grace and mercy and favor? Don't do that, because it's already given. All the grace and mercy and favor you ever need was bought at the cross. All the grace, favor, and mercy you ever need was bought and paid for at the cross. Paul said, God's grace was not given to me in vain, but I labored more abundantly than all the other apostles, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. So God's grace worked with Paul. He said, God's grace is not given to me in vain. In other words, God's grace is given to some in vain. In other words, it's given, but they're not using it. You see? So God's grace is available to everybody. How much? Equal to the measure of Christ the gift. God's grace given is equal to the value of Christ Jesus. That's how much grace you've got. How much is he worth? How much is Christ worth? That's the equivalent of grace you have. That's the amount of grace you have. The Bible said equal to the value of Christ the gift. So say this, I have unlimited favor, unlimited grace, unlimited mercy available to me. I will never ask for it. I'll just simply thank you, Father, that your grace is sufficient. Your grace is more than enough to see me through, because your grace works when I depend on you and not myself. Praise God. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for the word. As I come to teach this morning, I make it known that I'm not trusting or depending on limited human abilities, but I am trusting in you. And therefore, I know without doubt that you anoint my mind, that I might grasp the revelation that will rise in abundance from my heart within. Thank you now for supernatural recall, and I believe of every scripture, and I believe that your word will flow from my mouth smoothly, accurately, clearly, without hindrance from anything, carried by your anointing, power, and love to each person's mind and the sound of my voice. Bring understanding, removing confusion, and that you will enter every heart, bringing faith, dispelling fear, for which we give you alone all the praise, the honor, and the glory. And all those who love the Lord Jesus said, amen. Amen. Give somebody a high five. Give two or three people a high five on this Resurrection Sunday morning. Now, as I said before I prayed, we're going to prove the resurrection happened, that Jesus rose from the dead today, 2,000 years ago. And as I said, I hope you got your pens and paper and or something to write on. And I'm going to read an account from a brilliant lawyer. Got it? I'm going to read an account from a brilliant lawyer. The Guinness Book of Records, how many of you heard of the Guinness Book of Records, says that Sir Lionel Lockhart is by far the most accomplished attorney that ever lived on the planet. because he won 245 murder cases in a row. People who are accused of murder. He won 245 murder cases, his clients, in a row, never lost one. And he was knighted by Queen Elizabeth because of his amazing work. He must have had a world-class mastery of what is reliable and persuasive evidence. He must understand what is reliable and persuasive evidence. He took the time to apply his legal expertise to thoroughly study the resurrection. He was not a Christian. He says, quote, "I say unequivocally that the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so overwhelming that it compels acceptance by proof which leaves absolutely no room for doubt." He became a Christian after beginning his research into the resurrection. He proved Christ rose and accepted him as Lord and Savior. He says, "My life took a 180-degree change. I found real peace, happiness, joy, righteousness, and holiness." All right, so his first question was, did Jesus really die on the cross? There was a theory called the swoon theory, and he dealt with that right away. The swoon theory is the idea that Jesus fainted on the cross or took a drug that made him only appear to die, and then the cool, damp air of the tomb revived him, and he emerged alive. And people thought he was dead, but he wasn't. Although there are no reputable scholars who currently believe this swoon theory, this was the topic of a popular book several years ago and is still frequently read by skeptics today. The author of this book, Saving the Savior, Did Christ Survive the Crucifixion?, is Abu Bakr Salahuddin. Frankly, he says, "I was curious about this myself when I began to sift through the possibilities, but it didn't take long for me to see the fallacy of this position of the swoon theory." After Jesus' trial, in which he was declared guilty of blasphemy for claiming to be God, the eyewitness John says, "Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged." Most people skim over this in their Bible, but a physician named Dr. C. Truman Davis took and actually analyzed the practice of Roman beatings that took place during the first century. And his conclusion was that Jesus had been mercilessly whipped to the very edge of death. Jesus was tied to a post and beaten at least 39 times. When a whip that had jagged bones and balls of lead woven in it struck him, again and again, the whip was brought down with full force on his bare shoulders, his back, and his legs, according to Dr. Davis. At first, the heavy thongs cut through the skin only. Then, as the blows continued, they cut deeper into the subcutaneous tissues, producing first an oozing of blood from the capillaries and veins of the skin, and finally spurting arterial bleeding from vessels in the underlying muscle. So the veins would be spurting out blood from beneath the muscles. The small balls of lead first produce large, deep bruises, which are broken up by subsequent blows. Finally, the skin of the back hangs in long ribbons, and the entire area is an unrecognizable mass of torn, bleeding tissue. One eyewitness to a Roman flogging gave this description. The sufferer's veins were open to exposure. Some victims died before making it to the cross. Undoubtedly, Jesus was in serious critical condition even before the crucifixion began. It's no wonder that history tells us he was unable to carry his own cross. Later, 5 to 7 inch spikes were driven through Jesus' wrists. 5 to 7 inches, about that long. You work in centimeters, yeah, that's about that long. Were driven through Jesus' wrists, right? Here, not here, there. Because that's where the bones join like that, right in the beginning, in the middle there. Otherwise, he would have fallen off the cross, went through his hand. Now, Dr. Alex Matherill, another physician who has studied the crucifixion, said that it would generate an agonizing pain like squeezing your funny bone with a pair of pliers. So brutal was death by crucifixion that a new word was coined to describe it, excruciating, which is Latin for out of the cross. So excruciating is a Latin word, out of the cross, came from the crucifixion. After his wrists and feet were nailed securely, Jesus was hoisted up into the air to hang. Dr. Matherill said that death from crucifixion is basically a slow death of suffocation. Jesus couldn't breathe unless he pushed up with his feet to relieve some of the pressure on his chest, because his chest would be crushed by the weight of his hands and his arms hanging from his shoulders. Of course, that was tremendously painful because his back was scraping against the coarse wooden cross, and because of the spikes through his feet, he had to stand up on the spikes and he would rub his back on the rough splintered cross to catch a breath, and then he would collapse again and do that over and over. After hours of struggling to push up and breathe, exhaustion sets in. If the Roman executioners wanted to hasten death, they used a mallet to shatter the victim's shin bones so he couldn't push up anymore. That's what the executioners did to the criminals being crucified on either side of Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. And to confirm this, a soldier thrust a spear between his ribs, puncturing the sac around his heart and the heart itself, causing a clear fluid and blood to drain out of his wound. Now, according to a doctor I spoke to, a specialist, heart specialist, he said when your heart fails, that it bleeds, it weeps, and the lungs fill up with liquid. And that's what happened. Because his heart was failing, his lungs filled up with liquid and water came out with blood from a terrible excruciating pain would cause something like that to happen. So after that, the Roman experts confirmed that he was dead. Now let's be clear about this. Nobody survived the torment of the cross. Nobody. And that included Jesus. He did not survive the cross. He died. Clearly, the weight of the historical and medical evidence indicates that Jesus was dead before the wound in his side was inflicted. That was the end of an article from a highly respected journal called the American Medical Association, date 21 March 1986. That's where I got that information. Now, there's no doubt about it, Jesus died. And there are five categories of evidence that point affirmatively to the resurrection being an actual event of history that occurred on that day. You ready to write down? Here they are, the five facts to prove the resurrection. Proof number one, fact number one, the reliable testimony of history. 1 Corinthians was written by Paul the Apostle approximately 20 years after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, okay? 1 Corinthians was written 20 years after Jesus died and rose. Got it? Now, when Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians that the resurrected Jesus appeared to 500 people at one time, at one occasion, he specifically stated that many of them, the 500, were still alive 20 years later after that happened. He says that in 1 Corinthians. In effect, he was saying, hey, this happened so recently that these witnesses are still around. Ask them yourself if you don't believe me, and they'll tell you it's true. All right? Number two, the empty tomb is evidence. It's unanimous. The body was missing. Nobody to this day ever uncovered the body of Jesus himself. No one found the body. Jesus was laid to rest in a tomb belonging to Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the Jewish council. The vault was sealed and placed under heavy guard. Several soldiers watched the sealed tomb. Roman soldiers. If they fell asleep, they would be executed. However, it was discovered empty on Easter Sunday morning. The fact that the biblical record says woman discovered the tomb empty lends strong credibility to these accounts. Woman had low status in Jewish society and didn't even legally qualify to be a witness. So if the disciples were manufacturing the story of the resurrection, undoubtedly they would have claimed that men had discovered the empty tomb because the testimony would have been considerable and much more credible. This is just one more indication that the biblical writers were committed to accurately recording what had actually happened. All right, fact number three. The most powerful evidence concerning the empty tomb is that nobody ever claimed it was anything else but empty. No one ever said we saw a body in the tomb. No one ever claimed that. Everybody always claimed the tomb was empty. Even Jesus' opponents admitted the tomb was vacant on Easter Sunday morning. They tried to bribe the guards to say that the disciples stole the body while the guards fell asleep, which doesn't make sense because Jesus' followers lacked both motive and opportunity. Let me say that. They claimed the disciples stole the body while the guards fell asleep. And I think there were 18 guards there. I can research that. I didn't know, but I slipped my mind right now. So, those 18 soldiers claimed, I'll show you in the Bible now how that worked out, but that they'd fallen asleep. I mean, 18 of them fell asleep, right? At the risk of being executed, and that the disciples stole the body while they slept. So, how would they know that the disciples were the ones that stole the body while they were sleeping, if they were sleeping? Number one. Number two, if somebody woke up and saw the disciples steal the body, then they would have woken up the rest and stopped them, and they wouldn't have done it, wouldn't have been able to. But why would the disciples want to do it? They had no opportunity because the soldiers were there, number one. Number two, they had no motive. Why would they want to steal an empty body? Okay, take an empty body out of the tomb. For what purpose? We'll talk about that. Let's go to Matthew 28. Let's read from Matthew 28. This is very important here. You can use this to help somebody understand the resurrection. All right, verse 2, New King James. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear at him, of him, and became like dead men. So they were paralyzed with fear when they saw this angel, right? But the angel answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay." Now the angel rolled the stone away, but Jesus was already gone. You got that? He was already gone. When the angel rolled the stone away, he wasn't in the tomb. Now, verse 11. Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests and all the things that had happened. So they went and told this, these security guards went and told the chief priests that this angel appeared. We got such a fright, we were paralyzed with fear. He rolled away the stone. He told this woman that Jesus was not here. He is risen. They told the priests. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, gave a large sum of money to the soldiers. So these priests came together with the elders, had a meeting and said, "Now this is what we've been told by the security guards, the soldiers." And they decided to give these soldiers a large amount of money, saying, 13, "Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." If this lie ever gets out, we will make sure you go to jail. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So Jesus' opponents admitted the grave was vacant. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the soldiers, everybody admitted the grave was empty. The question is, how did it get empty? When I was first trying, this is what he says now. When I was first trying to solve this mystery as a skeptic, all right, so he didn't believe in Jesus, I went through the list of suspects, but found that all of them lacked motivation. So he analyzed each suspect, possible suspect, to see who would have a motive for stealing this dead body. For instance, he says, the Romans wouldn't have taken the body because they wanted him dead. Secondly, the Jews wouldn't have taken the body, the Pharisees and Sadducees. They wanted him to stay dead. Okay? Either of those two would have loved to have paraded the lifeless dead body of Jesus up and down the streets of Jerusalem, because if they had done that, instantly, Christianity would have been history. If they had paraded the dead body of Jesus up and down the streets of Jerusalem, we would have no Christianity today. We'd not be sitting in this church. If they could have proved that Jesus did not rise by showing a dead body, we wouldn't be sitting here. So the question is, would the disciples be involved in trying to steal a dead body? That's the only group left that might be interested. Well, let's see. Why would they want to live a life of suffering, persecution, and then be tortured to death? They were, all of them, of which they know to be a lie. If they stole the body and claimed he'd risen, why would each one of them be willing to be tortured until death over a lie that they had fabricated. If this had been a charade, a lie that they had concocted, certainly one of them would have broken ranks under torture and told the truth. At least one of them said, okay, I give up. He died. He didn't rise from the dead. Don't kill me. At least one of the 12 would have done that. But no, not one of them did. Nothing less than a witness as awesome as the resurrected Christ could have caused those men to hold fast their confession that Jesus is Lord and alive until they were tortured to death. And the only thing that would make it possible for 12 men to die under torture, confessing Jesus rose, is if they saw themselves the resurrected Christ. That's evidence right there that they saw it. Number four, the eyewitness testimony. Not only was Jesus' tomb empty, but over a period of 40 days, he appeared alive a dozen times to more than 515 individuals. He appeared to men and women. He appeared to believers and doubters, to groups, to individuals, sometimes indoors, sometimes outdoors in broad daylight. He talked with people. He talked to them. He ate with them. He even invited Thomas to put his finger into the nail holes in his hands and put his hand. Thomas told Thomas to put his hand in the spear wound in his side in order to verify that it really was Jesus. And since then, many have seen Jesus as well. He has appeared to multitudes of people through the ages, as well as Paul on the road to Damascus. Now, this experience was so life-changing that the disciple Thomas, ended up proclaiming at his violent death in India, the one that denied Jesus until he saw him alive and felt the nail prints in his hands, Thomas, doubting Thomas, died in India, being persecuted, martyred, and he proclaimed that Jesus rose from the dead with his last breath, according to history. Number five, the emergence of the church. The emergence of the church. Now, this is incredible. Moreland uses this illustration at... No, I won't read that. All right. It would have taken something as dramatic as the resurrection to promote the first century Jews too. Imagine this now. The first Christians right up to Acts chapter 10, that's 10 years of Christianity, those Christians were all Jews. Okay? Acts 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. That's when the Gentiles got saved, beginning with Cornelius. So, the first 10 years, each chapter in the book of Acts is about a year. So, the first 10 years of the book of Acts, all Christians saved, thousands and thousands, were Jews. Now, this is what the Jewish Christians had to do to become a Christian. And if you've ever spoken to a Jew and try to convince him to become a Christian, you'll know what a miracle this is right here. Watch this. Watch this. They had to give up Saturday worship and worship on Sunday. Number two, they had abandoned the system of sacrificing animals for forgiveness of sins by Jesus. Give up the sacrificing of animals in favor of receiving forgiveness from Jesus on the cross. Number three, they had abandoned the law of Moses as a way to maintain right standing with God. We can't earn our righteousness by obeying the law because we never will be able to do that. But we receive right standing with God as a gift. Romans 3:22, to everyone that believes in Jesus, they're declared righteous by gift of grace. All right, so the Jews had to give up trying to obtain right standing through the law, Moses, in favor of accepting right standing through the cross. And then they had to give up their concept of God for the Trinity. They had to give up their concept of God for the Trinity. Now, family of God, for any Jew to do all that would have to take a total miracle. That would be a total miracle. That is part of the proof. The emergence of the church is evidence of the resurrection. The church being born from Jewish people is evidence of the resurrection. Those who started the church risked becoming social outcasts, and according to Jewish theology, have their souls damned to hell. According to Jewish theology, they have their souls damned to hell for doing all that. And that would only be done, family, if they believed that Christ rose from the dead. You understand that? How could such a thing ever take place? The resurrection offers the only rational explanation. The early church was fueled by the sincerity and enthusiasm of the disciples who had shrunk back with cowardice before Easter. Before Easter, the disciples, the 12 apostles of the Lamb, scattered and denied Jesus. But after Resurrection Sunday, they boldly proclaimed that he was alive and were willing to be persecuted and martyred to death for their confession that he was alive. If they had been lying about the resurrection, do you think they would have willingly let themselves be tortured to death for a lie? I don't believe so. Nobody would do that. Nobody would say a lie and they'd be willing to die for it. And they were willing to die only because they knew the resurrection was a reality. Only because they knew the resurrection was a reality. Well, I hope that that encouraged you, and I hope that you've got those points down, that you can discuss that with friends and family if you need to. Amen? Amen. Praise God. You glad you came to church this morning? Amen. All right. Now, that was done. I gave you the account of, as I said, a brilliant lawyer who proved that, okay? He won 245 cases of murder, got 255 people who were accused of murder off in a row. And he is the guy that examined the facts and became a Christian as a result. And I used his information to prove it. So, and he would never have attempted to say that Christ rose from the dead and ruin his reputation. You got it? Okay. We all believe that it's true anyway. We know we've met him. I met him. I know him. How many of you know him? Amen. Every head bowed then, every eye closed. Please, every head bowed, every eye closed. How many would say, Apostle Theo, I need to be sure I'm going to heaven one day. I don't know where I'm going, but I want to know. Can you help me? This is Resurrection Sunday. What a beautiful moment and time to give your life to Jesus. To tell your friends, I became a believer in Jesus, the resurrected Christ, on Resurrection Sunday in 2024. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you're here this morning and you want the assurance in your heart that you will go to heaven, that you are God's child, that you are forgiven for your sins, the Father God wants to put that assurance in your heart, beloved. He wants to put that assurance in your heart and let you know all is well, and you have it. So if you want to receive that from God right now while you're sitting in your seat, I'm going to pray a little prayer, and when I do, God will give it to you if you invite Him to do so by raising your hand when I count to three. He'll give it to you if you invite Him to do so by raising your hand when I count to three. Are you ready to slip your hand up? It'll never be easier for you to make sure you're going to heaven and missing the fires of hell than it is right now in this beautiful atmosphere of the presence of God. All right? I'm going to count to three. Slip your hand up while I'm counting, and you will be included in my prayer. Are you ready? Here we go. One, two, three. Thank you. I see hands everywhere raised. Keep them up in the air, please. Keep them up right now. All over hands are raised. That's wonderful, wonderful. Resurrection Sunday, a day to give our lives to Jesus if you haven't done so. Now, somebody's coming to rest their hand on your shoulder to let you know how much Jesus loves you and to let you know that we love you. All right? They're coming to put their hand on your shoulder right now. So just keep your head bowed, your eyes closed. This wonderful atmosphere. All right, we're ready. So everybody needs to be attended to. I'm just waiting a moment. Some folks still don't have a worker with them. Just wait till all the workers are in position. Okay. Now invite everybody present, please. Everybody present to say this little prayer along with me. Especially all of you that raised your hands. Let's all say the prayer together out aloud. Let's not be shy or embarrassed. Everybody, please. Let's talk to God. Can we do that? We shouldn't be ashamed or embarrassed to talk to God. Not at all. So kindly, please say these words with me. Everybody, you ready? Dear God, thank you for sending Jesus. I think we can do better than that, everybody. Such a big crowd here. Sounds like one person out there. All right, let's try that again. Dear God, that's much better. Thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross. And you punished Jesus. You turned your face away from Him. And He died alone, rejected by man, rejected by God, because He took my place. He took my punishment. He took my sin. And He bore the punishment in my place. So I can be forgiven. Please, Father God, forgive me today for all of my sins. Thank you, Jesus. Come into my heart, Lord. Save my life. Thank you, Jesus. I declare Jesus is my Lord and my Savior from today. I will live for Jesus with all of my heart, till I see Jesus face to face in heaven. Praise God, I am saved. I am God's child. I'm bound for heaven. God is my Father from today. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for joining us during this episode of Living Life with Dr. Theo and Bev Vollmerenz. We hope that through this inspired teaching, you had an encounter with God. If you enjoy the teaching ministry of Apostle Theo and Dr. Bev Vollmerenz and would like to enjoy more resources, we hope you will visit our website at www.christianfamilychurch.co.za or for our American listeners, www.christianfamilychurchsa.com.